Amen. Good morning. Why don't we open in prayer this morning and prepare our hearts to receive. Father, we're so thankful for you in our life, that you guide our steps, you lead us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who comforts us, who teaches us, who instructs us. We have full trust in you this morning. We prepare our hearts to receive what you want us to have. And we thank you that we will not stay the same. That you have before us victory. That you have victory before us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to teach a little bit about Moses today. I remember when my wife and I were standing at a door, and the Lord asked us to walk through it. And to walk through it took, I don't want to say courage, because courage is man-based. Like, look how courageous I am. And I remember before that I would look at different men and see the things they did. John G. Lake and some of the old guys we look up to, and hear their testimonies, and I would think, wow, how much courage they have. What great courage they have to do those things. And then I thought, I never have that much courage to do that. I can't ever see myself doing things like that. Well, we were at a door, and the Lord was asking us to walk through it, but to walk through it meant I had to fight every bit of emotion and insecurity in me. And my natural part of my soul was screaming at me, don't do it, you're going to fail, God doesn't love you that much, or you're not that lovable for God to ask you to do that. What if you make a mistake? What if it fails? You know, all the logic your brain comes up with. How many know your the natural part of your soul, when an emotion hits it, it tries to legalize that emotion with logic. You know, why it's like it's a gangster is trying to manipulate you into submitting to it. You know, holding you hostage with emotions. And then it comes up with all the legal reasons of why it's correct that emotion is the voice that you should listen to, not the leading of the Holy Spirit or the leading of your heart towards God. How many know what I'm talking about? And I remember we were at this door and we're getting ready to face it, and every emotion in me was screaming, it's not going to work. Yes, not God, that's just your own ambition. So, the Spirit of the Lord was asking us to walk through this door. And you know, for you and I to walk into our calling, because there's two parts of you that you have to know when it comes to God. There's the part where you're His child, and He loves you. It's like a mama's love, a good mama's love. He'll love you no matter what. You know, I could be the laziest, sloppiest, uselessless boy in the room, and I tell you, my mama will still love me. You know, that's my mama. She loves me. I know she loves me. If she was here today, you better be amening, or she would be giving you the evil eye. She'd turn around and look at you and stare at you like, hey, you know, it's my boy up there. Isn't he the best ever? But there's the other part of God too, because the mama's love is only a portion of God's love. The other part is the father's love. And a father's love has to do when he says, you love me if you keep my commandments. you know. It has to do with, why do you say you love me and not do the things I tell you to do? There's a part of God's love that has to do with your calling. You walking into who you're supposed to be in the family, in the body of Christ. And most believers in the world will never, ever, ever fulfill their place in the body. Most believers will stay at a religious place that has been created in our century. I'm sure it's been around a long time, but in your where you live, that says it's okay to love God, go to church, be a good person, and do good things for Him. And then next week, do it again. And absent from that is the submitting of your will over to your Father. Absent from that is a obedience to do what your Father says and yield your life over to Him on a day-to-day basis. All religion is created from that one place where you can serve God, not just in feeding the poor, but in spiritual things too, and still do what you want, or hold and reserve the right to do what you want. There's times that I've enjoyed doing what God's told me to do. But most of the time, when God has instructed me to do something, I have not enjoyed it. Until after I did it. After I did it, I saw the wisdom and the reasons and the and wow, look at me, I've changed. I had to face that to grow through it. Now I feel much, I'm free from that. But when you're facing it, everything in you screams and yells and no, that can't be God. That cannot be God. Part of the reason why most of the body has been lulled to sleep for their whole life. You know, a man told me one time, he said, Alan, be careful. One day you're 17, the next day you're 70. And there's so many people in the body who have been lulled to sleep with the promises. Here's what God wants to do for you. Here's the promises. Here's the prosperity. Here's the victory. Here's your talent. Here's your calling. And if you just follow God, it's going to come to pass. And they're lulled to sleep with a religious lifestyle. They don't wear robes. They don't wear big crosses or make you kiss a ring. They were attracted to that message because it meant I don't have to face the hardest thing for a man to face, the submitting of your will to another. It's easy to submit your will to another. You do it for work all the time. When young guys don't show up for church on time, there's usually 1,000 excuses. Yeah, 5 minutes late every time for service. That's okay. Do you show up late for work? Oh, no. No, I did that once and they told me I'd be fired if I did it again. You know, it's the same principle. Giving up your will to God. That it is required for you, no matter your calling. See, the reason why we've been lulled to sleep is because we've been taught for years a religious idea of church, which is special men up top, average folk in the seats. And you're average when it comes to God or what you can do for God. You're just average. You're okay. You know, it's nice. Oh, you could do that. Oh, that's so cute. Oh, yeah, that's so cute you do that. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we say to ourselves, well, is that all I have, God? Is that all I'm good for? Is this it? I look at me and all I have is this little thing to do? And we have robbed the body of being a body and valuing how every part is just as important as the next. 1 Corinthians 12 talks all about it. As a child of God, we're all equal when it comes to how much of Him we can know, how much power we could walk in for our home, for our life, and how much of God we can love and be loved, how holy we can become. All that is in the anointing of the believer. It's in the childhood that you're a child of God. You are. He's as available to you as He is for the biggest preacher in the world. That's the child, the family part. That's the part of God where the mama part. That's the part where He loves you. And all of Him is available to you. You are no less than any other person. Now, pause there. And then over on this side is the calling part. See, God doesn't want your calling to be who you are, to be the strength of you, to be the part that feeds you. Look what I'm doing. I feel good about myself. Look what I'm doing. It's making a way for me. Look how God's promoting me because I'm so good. See, the calling is not to fulfill you. It's your job. It's what you do. This is your serving. Our calling is to be serving. Your future, if the rest of your life, is you are to serve. Say that with me. It's a good faith word. Serve. You can tell the preachers that are up here, not here, but up in the pulpit. If you listen, you can hear an agenda behind a preacher. If you listen past the words, you can hear the agenda. And most preachers don't know that you can hear that. People can actually hear the agenda. Now, some people like the agenda that says, hey, make me a superstar. You're going to pay my bills. And a lot of people say, okay, that means I don't have to do anything. Pastor Dave said it best. People pay good money to hear that they're okay. See, you can hear if there's an agenda behind something. People aren't stupid. So when a preacher is behind the pulpit and he's doing things to make you think he's important or special, you can feel that. But if you have a preacher behind the pulpit that's there to serve you, he's only serving you the word. See, he's no more important than the guy that's doing the camera. I was in Brazil preaching the body, how important the body is. And they have a very strong, overly strong respect for preachers. And so I was trying to share, and it was like a very fresh new message to their ears to hear, we're a body. And they weren't quite getting it. So I said, let me show you how important everyone is in this room. I said, here is my translator here translating into Portuguese. Who's more important today, me or the translator? And I told the translator, don't translate. And I kept preaching for about 10 minutes. Made him, you got to make him suffer a little bit. You know, some points you really have to. I'm sure some of them were like, oh, thank God he stopped talking. I can't hear, understand what he's saying. And then I said, turn the translator back on. I said, okay, translate. And they got it. How important is that? You know, we have our cameraman here. This is new technology for this century. The Apostle Paul didn't have cameraman. But they didn't have that technology. So don't you know that God has put into the body cameraman and sound man today? If it wasn't for cameraman and sound man, do you know how many have listened to the Born Again Trail on tape? Do you know that you don't owe that to Pastor Dave? I need to preach this really good. You're not, just make sure you get this. That the offering you send in shouldn't go to Dave Roberson. It should go to the guy who this is to make sure that you keep paying, get sound man and tape equipment. Because of them and that part of the body, me over in Tennessee, you over in wherever you're from, got to learn from a message where if it wasn't for them, the only people who could ever hear it would be the people in the room. And that message would be done. All around the world now, because people are in their body. We're putting importance on the body. How important are you to the body of Christ? You are as important as any other part, except for the head. That's Jesus. So, as you and I grow with Him and walk with Him and mature with Him over in this family part, because when you first start getting excited about God, get born again, this is the part He cares about, the family part. He wants you to become His child, walk as His child, to learn to be loved as a child. But after a while, He's going to start asking you to grow up. Now, growing up is not His responsibility. It's your responsibility. I always tell a good pastor, a real pastor, when they're in the room. Now, evangelists, you can tell because they're always causing trouble. Prophets, you can tell because no one sits by them. You look in the church and you see one person in a big empty spot around them. That's the prophet. It's like, he's going to read my mail. I'm going to sit over here. But a pastor, you can tell, because a pastor is someone who tends to the sheep, takes time for the sheep, ministers to the sheep. A pastor is someone who thinks about the sheep. That's a pastor shepherd analogy. Now, some of you here are pastors of calling. Just because you're not behind the pulpit doesn't mean, you know, that you're not a pastor of calling. Some of you care about other people. You notice when they're not here. Some of you don't notice anything. You just come in, sit in your chair, and you leave. You know, that's the one when you've met them five times, and every time you meet them, they say, "Oh, are you new here?" I said hi to you last week. You know, you came to my house for dinner. You know, when the Apostle Paul was describing the church, he described it as a body. He didn't have to. He could have described it as a wagon. A wagon that has nine parts. There's a wheel. There's a hitch. There's the cart. There's the wall. There's a spoke. He could describe nine parts to describe nine callings. Right? But he didn't. He used the body as an example. Just in your hand, there's like 100 bones. Do you understand that you are an important part? Not just, I'm moving beyond the child part, the family part here, to your serving part of your life. You, your service, your giving of yourself out, not taking in, It's the children that take in. It's the family part that you take in. The giving of yourself. The giving of your time, of your heart, of your money, of your effort, of yourself out is your calling. How you do it has to do with what you're called to do. However, the point of your calling is that you are a servant in serving someone with your life. Someone might say, well, I'm just called to serve the Lord. Me and Him. Well, there may be seasons that God sticks you into a private time. I understand that. I remember a lady told me one time, she said, this is a sweet lady, I love her, still love her, respect her very dearly. She said, I want to give Jesus a special birthday present at Christmas. She held a smile. Yeah, I decided I want to spend an extra couple hours of worship with Jesus and give Him a birthday present. And I understood her heart, absolutely. I'm not making fun of her. I understood her heart because I respect her. This is a woman that will outpray all of us. If you have a problem, you call her, she'll walk you through it. And I said to her, I said, you know, I'm sure Jesus will appreciate that more time, but I said, you also know in Scripture it says, whatever you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. That if you really want to give Jesus the birthday present at Christmas, go buy a little kid a bicycle that can't afford one in the name of Jesus. See, it's awful hard to serve God without serving a person. Now, all serving doesn't mean practical things or natural things. I thank God for intercessors. That is a spiritual action where you don't actually talk to people. But intercession is a part of the body. Thank God for intercessors, the real ones. The intercessors in this room, you don't know who they are. But thank God for you. And thank God you don't have to wear a little badge that says, I spent 2 hours praying for you, give me a pat on the back. Because what you'll find is some of you in this room have got victory in your life because someone else God has had praying for you. Which, if you're an intercessor, put my name on your list. You stick me right under there, Pastor Dave, Gary, and Tim, and you know Mark. You can move Mark back and just stick me right in there. He's not here. I'll pick on Mark. No, actually, Mark needs more prayer. You better put him up high. You know? But you, if you're going to follow God, you're going to have to do things for Him. That is part of your calling. Don't let religion slip into you and justify not facing and walking through the door He gives you. See, we're talking lately about entering into the promised land as a body, as an individual. That to me says it's time for us, for me, to get ready to fight. Not fight each other. Not fight for position. But fight the things in me that says I can't do it. The fight the things in me that says I'm okay right where I'm at. To enter into the promised land, there's two things that are very important. Number one, you hear Him tell you to do something. Number two, you do what He told you to do. All right, let's go to Moses now. That's not a book, by the way. That's just I didn't mean to turn to Moses. We're going to talk about Moses. Let's go in Numbers. We'll start in chapter 13. And I'm sharing this because when me and my wife had to face that door, God opened the door, said, it's time for you to walk through that. I saw a big giant, and I felt like a grasshopper in his sight. And I said, surely, God, I'm not the guy to walk through that door. You got all these other guys who can walk through that door. And I remember having emotions of fear and nights of sweat and tears of just emotional struggle. Because my emotions were building a case of why I would fail and why God wouldn't show up. Because my emotions didn't, your emotions, a part of you, when it sees the death coming to itself, mortification, you know, because the way you mortify things is you confront them. You put it to death. They don't just drop off by themselves. You have to stab it and kill it, you know. And it was yelling at me, it's not going to work. And I remember just so crumbled up, fearful of this, and wanting to fix it. See, the way you, when you submit to your natural emotions, you become its slave. And it'll give you, it'll pay you off with quietness and a happiness and peace. That's what it's going to pay you off with if you obey it. But God, when he starts leading you, doesn't pay any attention to your natural emotions. He expects you to deal with it when he tells you to deal with it and tell it to shut up. And I remember I was listening to it and I was, I can't do this. What are you doing to me? And the Lord talked to me, said, you're acting like you've lost. And you haven't even fought yet. The way he said was, your knuckles aren't even bloody. And what I realized was, at the end of it, he wasn't asking me to do the fight. He was just asking me to obey him and walk through it. There wasn't even a fight. The fight was already won, but I had to face my emotions. I thought the giant was the guy in front of me. It was inside of me. Fear that God isn't big enough. Fear that I didn't hear his voice. And pride that says I can do it myself. And here's what he taught me. That's what I want to share with you today. He said, the children of Israel. This is what he taught to me. I wrote a letter the next month. It was my longest letter. It's a 12-page letter. This is about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. Because all this came out of me to encourage me to walk through my fears. Is that the Lord spoke to me, said, the children of Israel, their tippy toes were on the River Jordan, ready to cross over. And they allowed the spies to go and talk them out of it. Here's what he said. Fear does not mean lack of faith. Fear is only emotion. Because I had thought at the time, I'm afraid, I don't have faith. I can't do it, I got fear. That means I don't have faith, so God can't ask me to do this. Surely if he's asking me to do something, it's going to be, hallelujah, me and God are great. Look out of the way, devil. No problem. Because I have fear, obviously I don't have faith. So, I'm not doing it. Because this fear was telling me I'm never going to do it. And it was so strong, it was trying to get me to take the leadership of my life, my will, back. And say, God, I'm going to serve you, but I won't obey you. And here's what the Lord taught me. He said, and I was studying some of these scriptures, the cloud by day and the fire by night led Israel to the Jordan. They didn't go on their own will. They followed the cloud and the fire. It provided protection, provision, and battles were won just by walking. And they got their toes on the to cross over. They had to cross over that river. But fear stopped them. Now watch this. It wasn't the fear that meant they were out of faith. It was when they submitted to the fear and fixed it by disobeying that took them out of faith and put them into their own hands. After that moment, they went through the wilderness until they all died off. Now watch this. You never hear the cloud or the fire leading them again. From that moment on, Moses became their leader and heard God for them. Because they came to a place where they justified disobeying God. Now, disobeying God is interesting because you can't do it when you want to. I'll obey God when I want to. I will selectively choose when I obey God and when I don't obey God. Oh, hey, we have a meeting in Hawaii next month, and I need some of you to pray to see if God will instruct you to come. We're going to pay for your way. You'll get to minister with Pastor Dave. Hotel's paid for, flight's paid for, the luau's paid for. So if you would just take a few moments and pray and hear God to see if he's asking you to come or not, would you do that for me? Amen. Just let me know after the service. That seems funny how there's such a big line here. Obeying God has to do with the good times, doing stuff that you love, and the hard times of doing stuff you don't like to do. It is a submitting of your will over to him, and it's not allowed to be selective. The rest of your life, you might as well get used to it. You don't ever get to do what you want. You get to do what he lets you do. Now, if you trust him by doing that, let me make it clear. You will end up in your calling, waking up every day doing what you love to do because he has set you in place in your calling. And being in the body, exactly where you're supposed to be. Listen. When I first started to preach, I tried to be like everyone else. We had one guy, his name was, well, I won't tell you his name, but he was like bold and strong. He'd preach and glory to God, he cast out devils out of everybody. And I mean the show was awesome in the service. People were excited, they were like weeping, and that's how you do it right there. So for a season I was that preacher. And then I remember being with another preacher who was eloquent and people loved him. I thought, well, that's not saying I love you, but I don't be like that preacher. And I was trying to discover what kind of preacher am I? And it was here at the prayer center. I remember because Tim had me scheduled to preach for like a whole month. And I remember I tried to be like Gary and teach line upon line and that was so much work. I mean, that was like, this is because Gary, he's like smart, And Tim scheduled for a whole month. I thought, I can't do this for a month. I've run out after the first service, My first service, 8:30 service, I remember I was giving all I got. And you bunch of hogs, you're hogging everything. And then I look up and it's like, I'm done and it's only 10 to 9. I got another 40 minutes to fill here. So, where do I go? And I remember just coming to that place of saying, okay, if I'm going to do this, I have to learn to be comfortable, not trying to impress you, not trying to get you to like me, but to do what I'm good at. And you know what I'm good at? Being me. And I remember I'd go preach somewhere and I'd think, oh, you know, I went to one church and the pastor's really crazy and real loud. And I mean, like, the exact opposite of me. But he's got a sincere heart. And he had me preach and he came up and he said, I was only supposed to do one service. And as soon as the service started and the presence of God came, he nudged Christy and said, can he stay for the whole week? So we ended up doing a whole week of services. But every service he'd come up and say, I'm so sorry. My people are just so quiet with you. They're not yelling or amening. And I said, oh no, that's normal. The body, for it to be body, has to mean that you first become secure with him as your father, as in love, as a family, as a child. You're secure. This is my source of security. This is my source of identity. This here, my family, me being a child of God, is where I receive all my strength, all my courage, all everything. This is me, not what I do. If I don't do something, it doesn't mean I'm less of a person. Not what I do. My identity is not in my calling. It's in me as his child. Amen. When you get secure in that, then in your calling, you can stand beside each other and not have to duel with testimonies. Oh, that was a good one. You know, you're a little sweet pastor-hearted person and you're loving on four people that don't show up to church and you're the one loving them, shepherding them, where were you? I made you meal. You're loving on them and an evangelist comes in. Hey, how you doing? Good. How many people you got saved this week? One. I got six just getting coffee on the way here to church saved. See, they're in their calling. You don't compare notes. The comfort of being in your calling, being obedient to God, being secure in who you are because of being his child. But don't forget, the doors are opening. God is opening doors through this group, not just here at the prayer center building, but through this group. We're getting ready to move into the promised land. In front of you, doors are opening all through. Thousands of doors beginning to open as God is saying to us, okay, time to walk through this door. And I want you to now serve this way. But to go through that door, there's a big giant there. And I don't think I'm ready to go through that door. I need another 4 years of praying. I need another fast or need more worship time before I can go through that door. But you'll be okay with that, okay, God? Right? We're good? Because I am praying and fasting and worshiping. See, you just took the reins back of your life. And now you're using spiritual things to justify it. I'll serve you by doing this. You don't get that option. If that door opens, he says, go. Yeah, I'm not ready yet. Pastor Dave, he prayed. And don't ever compare yourself to Pastor Dave. No, I'm serious. Because you can think, how do I say this? You can think, well, look how much he's prayed. And look where he's walking. And I'm only here. I've only prayed this much. I'll have to wait 70 years to get there. And then I got to know. No, we're a body. Do you get this? Pastor Dave has walked through so much stuff. I'm picking it up. And it's shaving decades off of what I have to go through, what I have to learn. Just some of the stuff that he has taught, the Holy Ghost has taught him and taught me through him. The born-again trail, the singing angels fiasco. You know what? That saved me. Thank God for Pastor Dave. So you don't have the right to decide when you walk through that door by saying, well, when Pastor Dave did it. You do when he tells you to do it. And I'm prophesying to you if you want, or I'm relaying the prophecy that's come to this body. That the promised land is here. And it's not just for the church, it's for the body, which means you in front of you get ready. If a door hasn't opened yet for you to walk through, it's about to open. And God's going to say, you, walk through that door. And you go, okay. And then you look, whoa. You know, this guy over here, I like his door better. For some of you, it's finances. You entrepreneurs, you've been praying and purifying your heart. And God's going to start telling you to start pushing yourself. For some of you, it's in stepping out. Maybe just to say hi to someone's a big giant for you. There's no level of giant. Everyone's got a giant. And where you're at, that's your giant. It's going to take you as much obedience as it takes someone else to do what they do. But we're a body. And you're just as important to God as a child. You're just as equal to God as a child as anyone else. In the ministry, in the calling, in the serving, in the body, you're just as important to Him too. Your place is just as important to Him. Yeah, but I want to raise the dead, cast out devils. If that's not your calling. Oh, let me preach for a second. Because some people want to use that to feed who they are. Now I'm important. Now I'm worth something. See, the anointing of the believer is for the family over here. Okay? Watch. This is my family. If you're listening to audio, I'm on the right side of the church, my left. And I'm standing here in the family circle. In the family circle, I am a child. I am a believer. I have a right to walk in power, cast out devils, see the sick healed, raise the dead. I have a right to do that. And I can walk in all those things just like anyone called to it. I can do it too. That's the goal. That's the promise. You know, my little boy, if he gets sick, I have the authority to make that sickness leave him. I don't need to run into a church service. I have the authority because I am a believer, a child of God. I have access to all the power of God. Now, pause. That is for the family. Now, let's look over here at the body. The body, even though we all have the ability to walk in that power, that doesn't necessarily mean that's your job. He may not need you to do that. God may say, there may be a service with 1,000 people and there's people being raised from the dead. They got cots out here and people are getting healed and blind eyes are opening. And God may say to you, your calling is to make sure that there's enough food to feed all the people in the back room. So after the service, they feel loved. But God, I don't want to be in the back room cooking. I want to be up there sweating, laying hands on people. And I can do that too. I know you can do that. But that's not your job. I need you to be in the back room. So when they come in and bring in their lost friends who are in daze by His power, but that they're going to feel the love and touch of a person. Oh, I'm preaching really good right now. When the power breaks out, we don't want the cameraman and the sound man jumping out of their seats, coming to the front saying, excuse me, line up, I'm going to pray for you. I've been practicing this and praying for 10 years. I'm ready, I'm charged up. Come here, come on, come on, I'm going to do it. Back off, they're mine, I got them. Pastor Dave looks at the camera and says, now if you're watching on internet, right now the power of God's going to hit, and the camera's facing over this way, the wrong way. Where's the cameraman? Take that in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Woo, I knew this worked, hallelujah. I didn't mean to preach all this. When the door opens up, let's look at Numbers 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send man to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness, and it goes on. Because of time, you can read about the 12 guys that went. Joshua went, Caleb went, 10 other guys went. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Okay, this is the first error of Moses. Now, I was puzzled why God would send the 12 spies until I figured out he wasn't the one who sent them. Look over with me to Deuteronomy. We won't take too much time here, but come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19, I'll start reading. So we departed from Horeb and went through that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountain of Amorites, and the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I say to you, you have come to the mountains, Amorites, and the Lord our God has given us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. And the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to say, it is a good land the Lord has given us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So Moses knew that it was time to go into the promised land, and his group came up to him and said, let us send 12 spies. And Moses said, okay, and then he talked to God, and I know how this works. God says, if that's what you want. And so if you look through Scripture, you see God takes credit for things that you refuse to give up. And that was the negotiating. I call this the negotiating of my natural soul. Saying, okay. We'll follow God into the promised land through that door. But let's make sure we do this first. Let's check out this first. When I have this prepared, then I'm ready. When I'm this holy, then I'm ready. When I've prayed this much, then I'm ready. When I've done this, then I'm ready. When I get my family together, then I'm ready. When I have all these things in order, then I'm ready to go through that door. Then we'll follow God. The negotiation of trying to insert your natural wisdom into God's direction can cause you a lot of trouble. In obeying God, there are times He comes into your life and gives you instructions, and then it's like He steps back. And that's in Him leading you. He steps back and allows you to do what He told you to do. You know, some people, they don't like what He's told them to do, so they ask Him every minute of every day. Is now the time? Is now the time? Is now the time? Is now, now, now? And they don't hear anything, so they keep bothering Him like it's going to change anything. If He's not talking to you, that means He's telling you something. Stay where I put you. Do what I told you. And when you've done that, then I'll open a door for the next one. And when that door opens, only when that door opens, He knows you're ready. I don't think I'm ready. Doesn't matter if you think you're ready. He says you're ready. But look at me. This is our biggest, for me, this is the biggest thing. This is what my negotiating friends tell me, my friends in my mind. You're not ready. You're not good enough. He won't. You're just trying to prove something. Look at you, you're not holy enough yet. You're not mature enough yet. You haven't prayed enough. You don't know enough yet. When he says you're ready, because God promotes you for different things than man does. When that door opens and he says go, you're not to try to figure out how or why. You're supposed to just do. Now, is that door going to be awesome on the other side? I'll start my worldwide ministry. There might be a kitchen on the other side of that door. I remember one time we were in Canada. Now, I'm not making fun of kitchen. I'm telling you, that's a part of the calling. We need that. This body needs that type of love. The world needs that type of hope. You ever been to a house where someone really is a good host? And you leave just so loved? Like, man, I want to go back there. See, they don't just need miracles. There's going to be need for marriage counselors, for children to help people walk with their children. Can you imagine, you know, the miracle is going to attract the world like crazy, but there's going to be some pretty messed up people here that need to know, okay, I'm saved now, but now I've got a girlfriend that's pregnant and a wife and another girl. What do I do? Well, just go pray in tongues. No, they need someone to say, well, I'm glad your body's healed and you're excited about all this, but okay, it's not okay for you to have four girlfriends. All right, let me give you some advice. And you're going to pray in tongues. And once you're stable, then you won't need me anymore. We're going to need all of that. And if we're all striving for one position, I got to get on. I got to be the guy that stands on stage and walks in power. See, that's not necessarily an arrogance in us that fights for that. It's just wrong thinking. That's not my part in the body isn't worth as much as that part. The woman that cooks or the man that cooks needs to walk into the room with the apostle and the prophet and the pastor and the teacher and stand right side by side and feel just as important. And if they don't, it's our fault. How many people did I get saved today? I got 55 people saved today at Walmart. I'm the evangelist. Wow, prophet. I heard God talk to me about four people. Wow. I prayed in prayer line. We have five blind eyes open. Wow, good job. I cooked five pies and saw 10 people get loved. Good job. That's the body. Not feeling less important. I'm preaching good. I can tell. So they sent the spies in. And the spies came back and they talked about how we were giants in there. So they were, look, come down with me. I'm back in Numbers 13, verse 32. Most of you know the story, so I'm not going to make you suffer through me reading it all. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report in the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now, this is a whole message in itself. They said, we were like giants in our own sight. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So they must have saw us as giants, as grasshoppers. That's how you feel sometimes. Like, man, I look at this door that's open and there's a big, ugly giant. Who knows what that giant is? It's your giant. It may be an emotion of unworthiness. It may be an emotion of arrogance. It may be an emotion of self-service that you take care of yourself your whole life, and you, by God, I don't know how to let God take care of me. It could be a thousand different things, but it's your giant, and your giant is just as big as you as my giant is to mine. When you beat your giant, you don't come in and say, I beat my little tiny giant. And stand beside someone else who's got a big giant. Man, you're such a strong person. Look at my little giant. No. Whatever giant you face is just as big as mine. It's just different. But you faced it. That's the point. When he told you to, you faced it. You didn't run. You walked through that door. And what the Lord told me was, fear is not a lack of faith. It's just an emotion, a natural emotion. And when you give into it is when you fix it. You do what it says, like these guys sent in the 12 spies. You fix it. You find another way. You negotiate. That's when fear takes you out of faith and out of obedience. Because you can't have faith without obedience. Fear takes you out of obedience and puts you in your own power. That's when you're out of faith. But you can walk right through that door out of obedience. It doesn't take courage. It's not courageous. It's obedience. And you can walk through that door and face that giant, and you'll find that when you get there, you've already won. The point isn't just the door. It's to face your giant, to find out that you don't have to be afraid of that thing anymore. And then when you get to the other side, that's the promised land. You can't choose when to go. He has to choose for you. There's all kinds of people trying to pursue their calling. I'm going to do this. I'm called to this. Hallelujah. Hey, we need some help sweeping the floor. Will you pray? But I can't do that. I'm called to preach. Hallelujah. No, you're called to serve. And sweeping the floor is no more, less important than preaching. Because we're all called to serve. The day the preacher feels I'm more important, my role of preaching is so much more important than your role of setting up the chairs or running the camera or doing the sound. He's no longer serving you. He's serving himself through you. But when we can look at, hey, I'm just preaching. I'm serving you with the word today. That's all I'm doing. This does not satisfy me. He satisfies me. This is my job. This is what he's asked me to do. I didn't fight for this. I didn't make this. He gave this to me. I don't have a choice. Now, jump with me real quick. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 39. Then I'm going to close. So they went. The spies came back. They quit. They didn't go. The spies that came back died, except for Joshua and Caleb. So then they devise a plan. Verse 39, chapter 14. Then Moses told these words to the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are! And we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed." See, they didn't go the first day. And God said, because you didn't go, all of you are dying off. I'm going to send you through the wilderness now for 40 years. The wilderness wasn't supposed to take 40 years. Now I'm going to send you in the wilderness for 40 years until you all die off except for your children. And they will get into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb. And so they said the next day, or right after, they said, "Okay, I'll go now." But see, God's direction changed. "I'll go now, we'll do it. I don't want to give up the promised land. I want the promised land. Now I'll fight. It's okay, I'll do it now." But now they try to do it on their own. And Moses says, "Now why do you transgress this commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you." So that tells you who was the fighter. "And the Amalekites and the Canaanites, are they before you? And you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. "Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell on the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. When the door opens and he tells you to go, whatever that is for you. Because he's going to start, I see thousands of doors popping open. And you have a door in front of you. It may be shut today. And he says, I just want you to pray and seek God. And I want you to grow and I want you to conquer this. But when that door opens and he says, I need you too. It may be something small. You may think it's something small. But it's not small. It's huge. It's a giant. And he's asking you to walk through it. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason why those doors are so hard to open or to walk through. I've been there where I stood my tippy toes on a door, on a line, and a door opened up, and I knew that if I walked through that door, I can never come back. And I knew some of me was dying. And I was giving up my right to going back to where I was. And when that door that I talk about, me and my wife, opened, there was another door after that that opened. And I had built a safe place in the wilderness where I knew I had manna. I knew my clothes were good. I didn't have to make decisions. Wake up, clouds moving. Cloud stop. Manna. Manna tastes good because it's always there. But then there was another door that opened that said, I want you to step out where you have to believe, where it's not so safe, where you have to trust me. The wilderness for me was a place where I learned how to be safe and provided for by him and not by me. But when this door opened up, I had to step out. It meant I had to leave the wilderness behind. And it was a different walk with God. One where day to day I had to relate with him and talk with him and walk with him. It wasn't as simple as wake up, do my manna, eat my food, be nice, pray. This was more. This was every day. I had to talk with him, listen to him. And it was scary. It wasn't secure. I wanted to stay in the manna because it seemed like it was too much work to cross through that door. But when I crossed through that door, I couldn't go back. That door opens. You're not allowed to choose when you go through it. You're not allowed to choose how you go through it. You don't have that power or that right. Most of the body of Christ will never get to that place. 99% of believers will always be receivers. That rhymed. It's like Pastor Dave. 99 believers will always be receivers. But 1%, 0.1%, they'll be the ones who obey God. You're not here by accident. You're not listening to this message by accident. You're not part of this message by accident. He believes in you that you want to, you are hungry enough to do more for the world and for the for him, that you'll walk through what you have to walk through. So don't compare yourself to the 99. You're going to have to pay a price. You're going to have to die to your will. Die to yourself. When that door opens for you, walk through it, whatever it is. And on the other side, listen. There's so much more. You are dismissed. See you at 10 o'clock.